last week I made mention of the check-in process that you can do on Facebook. And after church, I looked on Facebook, and I was blessed to see that several people had checked in. I'm thinking, that's great. Free advertising. That's what we need, you know. So feel free to check in. I'm not going to do it right now because, you know, it takes time, you know, several seconds. But thank you for that. Please open your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 1. As we're beginning today, I want you to pretend something. I want you to pretend that you are right now in your favorite car. I don't know, maybe it's a BMW, maybe it's a Jaguar, or something Corvette. And you're bombing down the street, okay? And as you're bombing down the street, you see on your one side a big, you know, diesel truck carrying several thousands of dollars worth of goods. And on the right-hand side, you see somebody else's extremely expensive car. And from out of nowhere steps a little old lady. And she walks right into the middle of the intersection, and you're going to hit her. Okay? But you've got a choice. I can either hit the tractor trailer that's carrying several thousands of dollars worth of goods, I can total that BMW over there, or I can hit the lady. Okay? Who are you going to hit? Think about being... Which would you hit? Would you hit the car? How do you say, I'm going to hit the car? They're expensive cars. You sure you want to do that? Okay. How do you say, no, I'm not going to hit the Beamer. I'm going to hit the truck. Right? How do you say, the little old lady's going down? Nobody would hit the little old lady. Why would you hit the little old lady? I know you're thinking, well, it could be my grandma. Right? No. Why would you hit the lady? I mean, here's this little old lady. Is she a really productive member of society? How much can she do? You know, is she a captain of industry? Why is it that you would not hit the lady, but you would hit the car, or you'd hit the truck? Some of you might pretend to be William Shatner here and say, I'm hitting none of them. I'm going to invent a new scenario. Well, you can't very well do that either. Why would you say, well, I'm not going to hit the lady. She's attractive. Like there's some kind of intrinsic attractiveness to the lady. Is that the reason why you wouldn't hit her? Or would you say, well, it's because she's worth so much to society and those, you know, social security checks have to go somewhere. What would you say? I mean, why would you preserve the life of the old lady when she's obviously not going to be a captain of industry? You know, she might be somebody's grandma. And maybe you're thinking about her grandkids. I would say that's not the case. I would say you're going to hit the car or the truck, but you're not going to hit the lady. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm going to hit the car because 14 has a new grandchild and he needs more income. So send a car up to the body shop, right? You don't work on tractor trailers, do you? Okay, too big. Why is the little lady worth so much? Is it because she has a good job? Well, no, she probably hasn't worked in a decade or so. Why is she worth so much compared to the car or the tractor trailer? Can you replace a car? Can you replace a, I don't know, maybe it's a truck full of breakfast cereal, who knows? Can you replace all that stuff? Maybe you can, sure. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I believe you're going to preserve the little old lady's life because she's another individual made in the image of God just like you. I believe it's because she's made in the image of God and as such she has inherent value. If you don't believe me, go back to Genesis chapter 1 right now, and verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Everybody got it? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Ladies and gentlemen, you are significant. Just like the little old lady crossing the street that you would not want to hit. You're significant, and you're significant for a reason. How many of you think that you're significant in God's eyes because of the potential that you have to do some good stuff? How many of you think that you are significant in God's eyes because you're just really good looking? Okay, Phil. Somebody clean the man's glasses, would you? We have special significance, ladies and gents, because we are created in the image of God. And God does not value you because of some kind of potential that you have. So all of you that raise your hands and say, "Yeah, he values me because of my potential," wrong. It's not because of your potential. God values you because you have been created in his image and because he has decided to value you and love you. Now, if God has created you in his image and he loves you just because he's decided to do so, wouldn't you rather have God love you because he has decided to do so and he's committed to do so rather than for any potential that you might have? What happens if that potential goes away? What happens if you think, "Oh, God values me because I've got the potential to do this thing," and you end up crippled and you're no longer able to do that thing? Does that mean that God should no longer value you because that potential is gone? Or because you're so good looking? What happens if those good looks go away? What happens then? Well, what does it mean? Well, obviously there's something behind the term image here, okay? So what does this mean? Well, the image that you see written of here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 actually means to be a counterpart or a copy of sorts. Not a perfect copy, obviously, because you're not God. None of us are gods. In some way, we're all like copies of him. We reflect God somehow, some way. We are somehow reflecting God the Almighty, and God created us for that purpose. Okay? Now, God wouldn't create another God just like him, because God had said, you know, "I am God. There are no other gods before me. There shall be no other gods before me." Commandments. And you remember the series we did in Sunday school on the commandments? You're not even supposed to have a graven image of God, let alone assume that there are other ones. Okay? He wouldn't create another one, so he created something that could reflect his glory. And God created us for the purpose of reflecting his glory. Now, how do you reflect the glory of God? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But when we speak of being made in the image of God, that's not our looks. That's not our physical characteristics. Okay, God doesn't have arms with, you know, hands with five fingers on them and legs with five toes on them and a liver and kidneys and, you know, all that stuff. God is spirit. And he is spirit, and he is spirit, and thank God for that, because that means God can be everywhere. That's more like being God's counterpart in the same way that Eve was Adam's counterpart in the world, okay? And notice it does say that when God created them, he created them male and female. Okay? Can I get editorial for just one moment? Would that be okay with you? How many genders were created? Are you sure? Because I was reading a few weeks ago that there are now 82 genders. There's the males, the females, the women that think they may be a male, and the male that may think they may be female, and folks. God gets his hands on things, they become beautiful and organized. When man gets his hands on things, they become confused and perverted. There are two genders. There's male and female. I'm sorry, that's all. Okay? So there's my sermonette within the sermon. God bless you all. When God took a rib from Adam's side and created woman out of it, okay? Adam proclaimed, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he called her what? Woman. She was not named Eve until after the fall. And so there they were. Adam was not complete without Eve, so said God, and he made a counterpart for Adam. And it was a beautiful thing. And he made them to be superior over all of his creation. And it says here, if you read it, that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over all the livestock, over the wild animals, all this stuff. Over all the creatures that move along the ground, mankind is going to be in dominion. We have dominion over all of it. I'm making myself clear. We have dominion over all of the animals. It says nowhere in Scripture that we are animals. The world will tell you that you are. My kids in school have been educated to believe that we are animals, just slightly more intelligent ones. And from what I saw on the news this past week, that's under question as well. Because now science is trying to tell us that dolphins are smarter than we are, because they use a higher percentage of their brain value. You've been told that you use about 10% of your brain. That's a lie. You use a lot more of it than that. You are not an animal. Am I making myself clear? Do I need to go any further with this? Did you know that in schools today, children are being taught that we are not human, we are hominids? You know what a hominid is? A human-like creature. Monkeys are hominids. Gorillas are hominids. Orangutans are hominids. Bigfoot, if he's out there somewhere, is a hominid. And guess what you are? According to what my kids are being taught in school, you are also a hominid, just a slightly more evolutionized one. A little girl once came home from Sunday school, and her mom said, "What'd you learn in Sunday school today?" And she said, "Oh, we learned how God made man and woman." "Oh, really? How that happened?" And the girl says, "Well, it went like this. God created man and then put him to sleep and removed all of his brains and made woman." I'm thinking that the Sunday school teacher was a woman. I don't know what you think. Eve was an essential counterpart made in the image of Adam, and similarly with each of us. God's creation wasn't complete without mankind. And so he created everything else with the sound of his voice. But when it came time to create this counterpart, to be created in his own image, God fashioned us out of the dust of the earth with the loving care of his own hands. And then he breathed the breath of life into us, which is our spirit, and he created us a living soul. Okay? How many of you have a soul? No. You are one. You are a body that possesses a spirit, and the two things together create a living soul. People misuse the term soul and think it means spirit, but no, you have a spirit, you have a body, together you are a living soul. Okay? If you don't believe me, go back through and read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 again, and that's exactly what it is. God breathed the Spirit into you, and you became a living soul. Specially designed by God with the loving care of his own fingers. Modern science is proving this to be true. Did you know that if you take the smallest piece of matter that they can see, which is called a quark, and you break a quark open, you know what they find inside of a quark? How many of you know? What is it, Bob? A sound wave. Quarkette. Quarkies. Quarkies. Okay. No, sound waves. Little sound waves. Now what does that mean to me? That means that everything is created out of sound. And when God created, and He created the heavens and the earth, He put the stars in the sky, and He said what? They're good. Okay, He made the fish and the birds, and He said they were good. But when it came down to making Adam and Eve, and He created them, He called them what? Very good. Because He created them with the loving care of His own hand. He created us different than the animal order. Am I making myself clear? The next time somebody says, did you know that humans are animal? You know what you say to them? Well, maybe you are. But I'm a child of the living God. And I have been fashioned with loving care of His own fingers for a purpose. What is that? Well, like I said, we're going to get into it in just a minute. How do we know that we're special? Because God created us in His own image. And He breathed the breath of life into us, and He made us living souls. God did not reserve that for any other order of creation. I'm sorry, when God made your cat, He didn't do it that way. When He created the dogs, He didn't do it that way. When He created the horses, He didn't do it that way. He didn't breathe the breath of life into them and give them spirits and made them living souls. No, we're different. And God created us to be different. Not one other thing in the entirety of God's creation can make that claim. We create a refrigerator, and the heads at General Electric say, this refrigerator is incredible. God says, well, I made a bird. We'll say, oh, we just made an expensive car. Isn't this car incredible? God says, yeah, well, I made the sun and the moon and the stars. Mankind says, yes, but look how prosperous we have become. The state of California's economy is bigger than that of almost every country in the world. And God says, it's all mine. I'm just loaning it to you. And He's entrusted us with it. All the things that God's created, He's entrusted to us. And He has made us to be like Him. And that's point number two. How are we like God? Well, we could list several things, but I'm just going to give you like five things. Okay? Five things, five ways that we're like God. And the number one is that we have a spirit. Okay? We have a spirit. Now, God is spirit. But He gave us a spirit. As it says in John 4:23, a time is coming and has now come where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we are to relate to God on a spiritual level. Okay? Are you hearing me here? When we worship God, we're to relate to Him on a spiritual level. I don't care how much you love your dog. Your dog can't do that. Okay? Oh, we put them on the pedestals and we think that they're just the best things on earth. You know, we love our animals. But not a single one of our pets can relate to God on a spiritual level. You understand what I'm saying? Only one thing in God's creation is able to do that. What is that? Hominids. No, humans. Humans. Those that have been created in God's image. Another way that God has created us like Him is that we have free will. Of all the things that God has done, this is the only thing I'm going to ask Him when I get there to reconsider. Father, You were doing everything great until You gave people free will, and then they messed everything up. You see, we have a free will. And in that free will, we can obey God or we can disobey God. We were created with a freedom of choice to determine whether we want to follow God's will or our own fleshly desires. And I'm telling you right now, the world would be a much nicer place if people would just skip that part and not follow their fleshly desires. What of all the sin we see around us is not people following their fleshly desires? I was asked by somebody on Facebook some weeks ago, if you could change one thing in the world, if you could get rid of one thing in the world, what would you get rid of? They were thinking I was going to say something like the Boston Red Sox or the Dallas Cowboys. I said, sin. If we could rid the world of sin, what kind of a place would the world be? It would be like heaven. And guess what? I, John, saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Think about that in the book of Revelation. Read it for yourself. There's a day coming when that's going to happen. Sin will be done away with. The potential for sin will be done away with. Every ache, every pain, every sinful thought, every bad habit, everything that in the world is full of corruption will be done away with. And God's going to make it all okay. But we humans, with our free will, are doing everything we can to mess it up. Joshua 24 says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for you this day whom you will serve, either the gods of your fathers that you worship beyond the river, or the God, if I can paraphrase, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God." You can worship those false gods, or you can worship the true God. And I'm here to tell you today, and hear me well, that the trouble that we have in the world today is because of people who are not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping the gods that the world has to offer. And we have placed man on the altar and made him the center of worship in the world. And this is why we have churches flying rainbow flags on their church signs. This is why we have 82 different genders, and sin and sickness and drug abuse and wars and rumors of wars, because we are the ones that messed it up. But God's going to make it okay someday. I know that He's not looking for my advice, but if I were to give God any, I'd say remove free will, because that's what's got us all in trouble. But He created us with His free will because He wants us to be free moral agents that love Him and choose Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. The third way is that we've been created with a moral dimension. As Ephesians 4:24 will tell you, that we have a conscience. Okay? And this conscience tells us what's right and wrong. And we're able to reason about what God would have us do and about the things He would not have us do. Alright? So He created us with a moral dimension. If you have morals and a sense of what's right and wrong, where did you get that from? How many of you would say mom and dad? Do you get it from mom and dad? Okay, where'd they get it from? Their mom and dad? Okay, where'd they get it from? Their mom and dad? Okay, where'd they get it from? We can keep going all the way back to the original pair if you want. Did you know that in a study of human languages, all the human languages in the world have been traced back to one original language? Did you know that? And that one original language would imply one original society. And one original society would imply what? One original family. And if you have one original family, you have what? An original pair that created a family. It's all there. But you've been created with a moral dimension. And that moral dimension helps you understand what's right and what's wrong. There are people on the other side of the planet that did not have your mom and dad, and they still know that murder's wrong. There are people living as aboriginals in dark places in the world, and they know that murder is wrong, and they know that stealing is wrong. Where'd they get that from? Missionaries? No. Because they were born. And being born with a sense of what's right and wrong means what? That there is an original mind out there that gave us the understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Fourth way is that we have a rational nature. You're able to think, you're able to reason, and to do so with intelligence. Most of you know about my dog. I had a dog that had a human vocabulary of about 300 words. She couldn't say them, but she could understand them. She was extremely, extremely smart. But she couldn't reason like a human. You know what her reasoning was? Pet me here, I'll wag my tail, feed me over here when I'm hungry. That's it. That's basically it. There isn't an animal on earth that has human reasoning. I don't care if they can teach apes to do sign language. They don't have the ability to reason as humans, as rational. We're able to analyze situations, and we're able to meditate on God in ways that no other created thing can, not even dolphins. We're supposed to be so much smarter than we are. Do you think dolphins are smarter than we are? Lastly, we are created with dominion over nature. Okay? What does it mean to have dominion over nature? Now, a lot of people jump on this phrase and they see the idea that we're supposed to subdue and rule over the earth and we can do whatever we want to do. But the truth is that when God created us with the ability to have dominion over the earth, it wasn't for the purpose of wrecking it and ruining it. Matter of fact, He gave it to us as stewards. What does a steward do? They take care of the things that are entrusted to them. And that's what we should do. Yeah, we got dominion over the earth. Yes, we should be able to eat what we want. And yes, the people from PETA are absolutely out of their mind. But the truth is that God wants us to be responsible for what He's entrusted us with. Okay? So all of you people that are kind of ecologically minded, take a nice deep breath down and go, that He was going to start giving us something. But the truth is, we are faithful as we dominate the world. We're to be faithful over the things that we have been given to manage. Note that each of these five things that we just mentioned here are not contingent on you as an individual. They're not contingent on your training. They're not contingent on your success. This is just something that has been given to you innately because you have been created in God's image. Those five things belong to you. Regardless of our understanding, regardless of our levels of success, they're intrinsic to being human. So, you have a moral nature because of what? God. You have intelligence because of what? God. You have the ability to have dominion over the earth because of what? God. You have money in your bank account because of what? God. It's all His. And we're just entrusted to handle it. Notice also that nowhere in your Bible will it ever say that our ability to do these things and to have dominion over these things are diminished because of the fall. We are the ones that rebelled against God. We are still in a state of rebellion against God until we come to loving Him and trusting Him through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's going to stay that way until we have Christ as our Savior. That's just all there is to that. The thing is, though, that once an individual that's been created in the image of God comes to accept Jesus as their Savior, that image is no longer corrupted because the image of Jesus is in you. You get what I'm saying? You have the image of God and it has been corrupted because of the fall. But once you accept Jesus, you are placed back in that spiritual state that you should have been in before the fall occurred. So very realistically, when one accepts Jesus, they're placed back spiritually where? In the Garden of Eden, where we are able to have fellowship with Him. And it's done through what? Church attendance? No? Putting money in the offering plate? Praying? Reading our Bible? No, those are all good things. But it's done through a person. And that person is Jesus. Do you have Christ as your Savior? If you do, then the image of His Son lives in you. And when God looks at you, He defeat the son of evil. There is one person on earth in the history of all humanity that has ever pleased God. Who was that? And if you've accepted Christ, guess where Jesus is? Right here. And when God sees you, He sees His Son Jesus. And that means you are pleasing to Him. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So why did God do it? Why did God create man in His image? That leads to the last question I want to raise here. And why did God create us in His image? I don't know, but the other morning I woke up. I don't know, man. The morning breath was especially bad. The hair was like, you know. And I got up and I went and I was going to the bathroom to take my shower and I looked in the mirror and I thought, you know, God must have been having a bad hair day when He created that. That's looking back at me from the mirror. But the truth is, when God created us, He created us for a greater purpose than just maintaining a garden. Yes, we were created for the purpose of maintaining God's order. But we're created for the purpose of a relationship. And that relationship is what should occur between God and the people He has created in His image. You were created with a purpose of having a relationship with God and worshiping God. And when a child of God is walking in obedience to God, no matter where they've been placed, they have answered the highest calling on their life. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? What's the highest calling? You've heard it said before, somebody goes to train in seminary and people go, oh, he answered a higher call. What's the highest calling? What do you think it is? How do you say baseball umpire? How many would say pastor of a congregation? You know better to raise your hand because you know my trick questions by now. What is the highest calling on a human life? To worship God and serve Him in doing whatever it is that you do. I don't care if you build cabinets. I don't care if you, do whatever, work in a grocery store. I don't care whatever it is you do. If you make Jesus the love of your life and you worship God in your work, you have answered the highest calling that God could ever place on you. You hear what I'm saying? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because the highest calling that God can place on a life is what? To worship Him and serve Him wherever we are. And it doesn't matter what your vocation is. You could be the guy that comes through here Tuesday morning and empties those big smelly trash cans into the back of that big smelly truck. And if you are worshiping God and serving Him and doing that job to the best of your ability because you love Jesus, then you have answered the highest calling that you can have on your life as a sanctified garbage collector. You think I'm overstating things? I'm not. It's just the truth. We're humans. And because we're humans, we are the crowning achievement of God's creation, and we have a special status before God. We know this because we're the only creature created in God's image, and He created us because He wanted to love us and He wanted us to love Him. He cares for us in a special way. Matthew chapter 6 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you? He created us to be loved and to love Him. He created us to show the world what His Son Jesus is like by serving others. Perfect picture of this is Jesus' relationship that He had with His Father when He was here. Jesus shared all the human attributes that you and I share. We were all human. Okay? while at the same time he was all divine, all God. In physical stature, human, and spiritual nature, he was totally 100% God. He was God and man at the same time. Okay? But do you want to see what God wants from our relationship? Look at the relationship that Jesus had with God. How would you describe Jesus' relationship with his Father in heaven? Committed. Faithful. Strong. Okay? How much did Jesus pray? He was God. Of all the people that ever lived, how much did he need to pray? Probably less than you and I do. But he prayed more than we do. So why is it that the one who needed to pray so little prayed so much? And we who need to pray so much pray so little? Why is it the one who had the most to fear going to die on a cross, parentheses, didn't fear? But you and I live in fear of so much. Why? Jesus is our model. In him we find perfect humanity, we find perfect masculinity, we find perfect devotion, we find perfect love. And we can live a life like that when we experience what it's like to walk in a daily understanding of what God is like, in a life that's closely intertwined with our God in heaven. But in order for that to happen, we need to have Christ. And he needs to have rulership in our life. Okay? You understand what I'm saying here? Okay? It's about ready to get hard. How many of us can say that we lead lives that are totally sold out to Jesus Christ in every aspect of our being? Can you say that? I wish I could. I wish I could stand in front of you and say, congregation of mine, if you want to see what a perfect human looks like, here he is. But you know why I can't say that? Because I'd be lying. You see, every one of us is God's creation, and we've been made in his image. And we were created with aspects of God's character so that we could worship and serve God. This is where we get our value from. This is where we find our true north. This is where we're able to fix our compass and say, as long as I'm walking here, I know I'm walking the right way. You're a reflection of God. And you're valuable to him just for that reason. But God wants your life. And he wants you to come to Christ, accept Christ as your Savior, and to live for him. In so doing, you understand what it means to be created in the image of God. Because you'll not just have Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have Jesus, who is God, living in you and living through you. Let's pray. Father, this day we give you our hearts, we give you our lives. And we ask you, dear God, to take our life and make it whatever it is you want it to be. Father, we ask you to help us to be more faithful to you in all the things that we say, and all the things that we think, all the things that we do. Lord, we confess to you our own sinfulness. And we ask you, Father, to give us the cleansing work of your Holy Spirit as he blows out the dust and the dirt from our hearts and fills us with more Jesus. Oh God, give us more Jesus. Father, give us more of his love. Give us more of his patience. Give us more of his strength so that we can show the world what it means to be created in the image of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.